Hey, I used to read this psalm when I was teaching Sunday school, just after I was first saved. I used to read this psalm every Sunday morning because I felt like this psalm. And I won't read the whole psalm. In verse 10, David is praying, and there are three things here about the Holy Spirit in these verses. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. And so if he had to have the right spirit renewed in him, that means there was a time when he had the right spirit, and now sin has cost him the right spirit. And he's got the wrong spirit. Restore in me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Well, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. So there's the right spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the free spirit. And I want to just say a few things about that. I might as well not say anything about that, but I am not a real dispensationalist. I'm not a real good Bible student. And I preach usually that I believe in two dispensations for sure, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I've got enough sense to know that there is a difference in the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify and testify beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. And of course, I was taught that in the Old Testament, the Holy Ghost came on men. In the New Testament, the Holy Ghost dwells in men. And here's a passage of Scripture that says the Holy Ghost was in them. Now, I don't understand all that, but I don't even need to understand it. Amen. I'm called to believe it, whether I understand it or not. And regardless of what testament he's in, he's always the Holy Spirit. It's always the Holy Spirit. So we can learn some things about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and we want to look at the life of Saul and the life of David, just some incidents out of their life that'll teach us a lesson about the Holy Spirit. Father, Lord, thank you for the wonderful manifestation of the Holy Spirit we felt here and seen and observed. Lord, there are times when our eyes need to see something as well as our hearts feel something. Thank you that you've shown again and again, our Father, this week, that old-time religion is still alive and well, and people can still rejoice in the joy of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Saul and David were both chosen to be kings by God and consecrated with the anointing oil. And of course, we all know the oil that they were anointed with is a type and emblem of the Holy Ghost, don't we? And we don't need to learn that tonight. But in comparing these two men, they are both chosen by God and they are both anointed with the anointing oil. With the anointing of this oil, the Bible says that they both received a unique dispensation or working of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Samuel chapter number 6, verse 10, and you might want to turn to 1 Samuel and look at some things in there. In 1 Samuel chapter number 10, verse 6, the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and thou shalt be turned into another man. Now that's Samuel speaking to Saul, and Saul had a dispensation and a manifestation of the Holy Ghost on his life. And then in 1 Samuel chapter number 16, verse 13, Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. Now both of these men received the same call. Both of these men received the same anointing. And both of these men were empowered or influenced in a unique, special way by the Holy Ghost of God. Amen? And it was the same Holy Ghost that was on Saul as it was on David. Now, in contrasting these men, so far as their service went, in 1 Samuel 16:11, and the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard these tidings, and his anger was greatly kindled. And that's when he heard about those people in Jabesh Gilead, and they were going to poke their eyes out. You remember that? And they sent help, and Saul cut up those oxes and said, so will it done for every man ox that doesn't meet me, and go to this battle. And they marched 24 hours there, and they defeated that wicked king and won the victory. And so this man Saul was given strength and courage from God and wisdom for battle. And he was a great warrior, wasn't he? When the Spirit of God came upon this man, he took the action and directed the forces of Israel and won a battle. And David said, God girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet. He setteth me upon a high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken in mine arms. I don't know, I hunt with a bow, and my bow only pulls 60 pounds, and there's not any way I could take it like this and break it. I don't imagine there's anybody in this room can do it. This guy took a 150-pound bow, and he grabbed the bow arm in one hand and the string in the other, and he stood right in front of his enemies, and he busted it. And you know, that'll make you turn pale when a guy does that. So these men were empowered. These men had supernatural gifts from God in this office that God had given them of king and leader of their people. Amen? Isn't that true? This is true. Saul had strength, but no character. Saul had courage, but he didn't have any character. Let me show you a couple of things in 1 Samuel chapter number 13 that reveal the character of Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter number 13, Saul is sitting under a tree. And Jonathan gets tired of goofing off and sitting around talking about war, so he went out. In verse 3 it says, Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Gibeah, and the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard that Saul had smitten the garrison. And I just have a little outline there, and I've met a lot of preachers like this in my time. Saul, Jonathan slew, but Saul blew. You ever heard anybody like that? Jonathan slew, but Saul blew. Amen? If Saul would have been here tonight, he'd arrange for all of his workers to come and give him bouquets of roses. Amen? They'd all came and gave him bouquets of roses, and he'd had all of these roses up here and plaques and in his honor, and he'd make sure that he was the one who was recognized as the leader and as the author and as the promoter and the doer of this meeting. Instead of honoring his servants and those who had served with him, and you have men like that, amen? I was sitting on a platform with a guy, and his claim to fame was he had been put in jail several times for being ugly. But that's always a good recommendation among Baptists. And they had me to preach with this guy, and the moderator turned around. Now, I was sitting right with him, and the moderator turned around, and he said, shall I introduce you as reverend or brother or doctor? He said, doctor will do just fine. And he wasn't a doctor of nothing but trouble. And indignation and wrath, amen, and confusion. Jonathan slew and Saul blew. In chapter number 13, verse 8, you'll find that Saul was preparing for another war, and Samuel had agreed to meet with him and make an offering and to do things, get to propitiate God or satisfy God about this thing. And he tarried 7 days according to the appointed time, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offerings, and it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of the offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Saul said, what hast thou done? And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw. Now listen, listen, I have heard this. I've heard this from husbands. I've heard this from wives. I've heard this from people. I preach in maybe 25 churches a year. I've heard this over and over from pastors. He said, well, number one, the people scattered. Number two, the enemy gathered. Number three, you didn't come on time, so I forced myself to make this offering. Now, he was not supposed to make an offering. God wanted to keep. God knew it would be an abomination. God knew it would be a pope if you ever got the king and the priesthood mixed together. That office belongs only to Jesus Christ, and Saul was touching the glory of Jesus Christ, and he sinned. He sinned in that thing, and amen, he had the same spirit that David had. David was anointed king, and he went right back to the sheep, and you don't hear a peep out of the guy. Several times, David has an opportunity to advance himself to the kingdom by murdering Saul, and he refuses to do it. But I mean, David had a spirit, amen, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. David had the Holy Ghost, and in David the Holy Spirit was bearing long, but Saul was anointed with the same Holy Ghost. And he doesn't have an ounce of patience. He can't wait. He really doesn't believe God. He really doesn't have faith in God. He's really not trusting God. He thinks if he can go through the motions, he can get the job done. He'd have a pastor school and teach you that his life was your answer. Because that's what he believed in. In chapter number 15, verse 20, in verse 3, he's told to go smite Amalekites, destroy them. Amalekite is a type of the flesh. Amalekite was the first nation to meet Israel when they came out of Egypt, amen, and picked off the hinder part of them. They're a type of the flesh. They could not be defeated. If the intercessory prayer would cease, amen, they would come in ascendancy again. And as long as there was intercessory and submission and contact with God, they were victorious over this. And God wants these people exterminated. He wants them all killed. He don't want any man, any woman. And you know the story how that Saul saved Agag alive. Now, verse 13, Samuel came to Saul and said unto him, blessed be thou the Lord, I have performed all the Lord had commanded. Samuel said, what meaneth the breathing, bleeding of these sheep which I hear in my ear, and the lowing of the oxes which I hear? Now, what do you think about that? I'm telling you, as a pastor of a church, beloved, that scares me to death. You want to know why? He believed that he had done right. Instead of obeying God, what did he do? He interpreted.
Yeah, yeah. Amen.
He interpreted what it should have meant.
You see, when you make a promise to give, or when you make a promise to do, you make it under those particular circumstances that you're in at the time, and according to your way of thinking, if your circumstances change, so does your pledge toward God. And so all Saul says, well, under the circumstances, you understand, this is really all we could do. After all, you do understand, don't you, Pastor, under the circumstances, I've obeyed God. Well, why is the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the ox? And that's where he tells him, he said, bring that king here. Now listen, are you listening? Are you listening, preacher? By sparing Agag, come on, you can interpret the Bible, you can understand it as well as I can preach it, by sparing Agag, who's a type of the flesh, who was Saul really sparing? Oh, that got about, Brother Lentz, it gets about a third of the way back. It doesn't penetrate everywhere into every corner of this building. You see, preacher, when we spare, the Bible says, crawl out, and what? Spare not. And by sparing sin, whenever a preacher tells me, when I go to be with a preacher, whenever a preacher tells me, he says, well, you know, we don't have the same convictions about trousers that you do, then all I know is his wife wears them. That's what that means. That means his wife wears them. We don't have the same convictions about television that you have. That means he has one. Now, we don't believe like this and that, but that means, amen, that means his wife works. Well, just three times this month I've interviewed men and talked to men, and are their pastor, are somebody connected with them, three times this month already, where wives out working have committed adultery.
Amen, preachers. When it happens, where it happens. Absolutely.
But anyway, I'm not preaching about that. I'm preaching about this thing that Saul believed in his heart. Now, what did he have? What did he have? What did he have? He was anointed with the Holy Ghost. And he's anointed with the same Holy Ghost David was anointed with. And he's anointed with the real Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
Hey, he got the real thing, man.
Amen.
But because of his pride and his self-will, boy, he was proud. He couldn't, amen, Jonathan slew, what'd he do? Oh, he blew. Amen. He sent out what he did. His name is on everything. His kisser's on everything. And then when it came to obeying God, he spared this Amalekite. Now, let me ask you this. You see, most of you folks have never gotten this. The real man of God, what did he do with the flesh? You see, what was Saul going to do with it? He was going to tame it. There's not a doubt in my mind, he was going to tame Agag and make him what? Make him servant. And see, that's what you're going to do. You're going to tame your flesh and control your flesh and make it serve God. What'd Samuel do to that flesh?
Kill it!
He, amen, and he didn't just cut into it. What'd he do? He hewed it to pieces. Now, that ain't all now. This bird's through now. You see? And he told him, he said, rebellion is as what? See, that was rebellion. What he did, he rebelled against God. Did you ever interpret a stop sign? See, that's what he did. He interpreted it. It said, stop. What'd he do? He slowed down. He looked both ways. He was careful. God don't want you to decide. God wants you to obey. But now, don't forget the message now. The message is, he had the Holy Spirit. He was anointed with the Holy Ghost. It was the real Holy Ghost. He had experienced a transformation in his life. He had been used by God to bring a victory, and he had been used by God in a position of leadership. And the people said, well, we won't bow down to this Saul. And the rest of the folks said, listen, if you ain't going to bow down to him now that he's won this great victory, we're going to kill you. But he spared this Agag. And he's entered into, what has he entered into? The priesthood. Now he's a witchcraft. Who's the last person he interviews on earth? Witch. He hunts up a witch. Well, he's in witchcraft, so he's going to hunt up a witch. The Holy Ghost ain't going to talk to him, so he's going to get a sermon someplace else. I had a guy, they sent me a sermon book, Dynamic Preaching. I looked it up, and there's a Canaanite woman, and what it said in there, it said he called her a dog, and he said if Jesus thought that this was discouraging to this woman, he was wrong. Did you read that? And that's what, amen, that's what men are looking to for sermon outlines, witchcraft. Some of you ain't no better, amen. If I'd write outlines on toilet paper, amen, and staple it with hairpins, you'd pay $1 for it. You lazy bum.
Preach it, man. That's rough.
Hack Agag up. He ain't going to get that flesh to serve him. Samuel don't want any little old flesh serving him. Now he's into witchcraft. Now that ain't all. He loses his church. He loses his church, but I want you to see what he says, if I can see it. He says to Samuel, he says, verse 30, then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me. He don't want to be showed up before who? You just go ahead and expose adultery in the ministry and think the brethren will love you for it. They'll write you nasty letters and say, "You are, who are you, God, and all this." I mean, catch a guy red-handed. He can write a confession 10 feet long, amen, and you're still guilty. Because nobody, well, that brings reproach upon the ministry. No, it brings reproach when we don't get the reproach off. Yeah. Honor me now. You see how proud he is? He's more important than God. He's more important than the will of God, the work of God. David had the same spirit. There's one other thing here about Saul. Look in chapter 10. Verse 5 and 6. Chapter 10, verse 5 and 6. And after that thou shalt come to the hill of God and the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass when thou art come to the hill that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a timpan and a pipe and a harp, and before them they shall prophesy, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt be prophesy with them. Saul could only exercise this gift of prophecy when others were prophesying. In other words, when you go home, you're going to be as dead as when you left. In other words, when you get out of this atmosphere, you won't be any different when you came. That you can shout and run the aisles when you're in here with us. But when you get home to your own little old dead church, amen, then you'll be back to this business of, well, the enemy's against me, and the people are not really for me, and amen, and nobody came on time. That's right. And blaming your failure on who? See, Saul blamed his failure and his sin on somebody else. It was never who? It was never him. But he had the Holy Spirit. And he manifested the power of the Spirit, and he could prophesy, but he could only do it when? Oh, yeah, when somebody was around, or when the harps were going, and the templet, and sound doctrine was singing, then it was on. But, amen, when all the tapes are unplugged, yes, and you're in your car by yourself, yes, your mind goes right back to the stinking cesspool it came out of. But same Holy Ghost Brother Greg's got. Same Holy Ghost Brother Lent's got. Same Holy Ghost. David had strength. He had courage. But he had character. Now, man, with all of that can sin. But that's not the point. Young preacher asked me, all these big preachers were falling about this time in a little town in Mississippi. And he said, Brother Jones, he said, David was twice as bad as Saul in his sin. Why did God depose Saul and keep David? You want to know why? Would you like to know why? Because when Samuel came to Saul and said, what have you done? Samuel said, well, it's his fault, and it's their fault, and by the way, it's your fault too.
Yeah.
But when Nathan came to David and he said, you're the man, what'd David do? David said, what? You got me, preacher. Would you, if you still have your Bible, have you ever noticed that the 51st Psalm was written to the chief musician? And it was sung as an anthem in their worship service? And the king stood over here with his head covered while they sang his confession and his prayer of repentance. But Saul always had to look what? He had to always look good. He had to look good if you had to look what? Well, you got it. You've met Saul. I've met him in the ministry. He's a picture of a preacher who's given power, but he exploits it for his own honor and his own glory. He's interested in the outward manifestation, but he's not interested in the inward sanctification. He likes the crowd, but shuns the cross. His personal honor is more important than the glory of God. Such men have real talent, real influence, real power. But in time, their nature comes out. What did David prefer? You see, it's not the incident in a man's life, it's the tenure of a man's life. And Saul's life tenured towards selfishness and self-aggrandizement. Amen? Had to have his name in lights. He had to be the most important man in camp. He had to be looked up to. Amen? What about David? Boy, he just went to work. He just served God. Saul tried to kill him by sending him against the enemy. And he said, go over here and fight. And David said, yes, sir. He'd go fight. Amen. Made him bring that dowry. David brought twice as many. Amen. The tenure of David's life is to God and to the glory of God and for the power of God. Amen? And to the worship and the praise of God. And they both had, what did they both have? Holy Spirit. David said, create in me a right spirit. There's the wrong spirit. The Holy Ghost left Saul. What came in its place? An evil spirit from God. And I have seen people who evidenced every evidence of salvation. They rebel. And they can be as mean as ornery. Now, doctrinally, what happened to Saul may not apply to you and I doctrinally, but practically it can happen to you. Church people are some of the meanest people I've ever dealt with. They'll hurt your children. It's not long before Saul is throwing spears to kill. just has this old malevolent hatred come upon him. Now, how can you tell when you have the wrong spirit? So I've been to a lot of King James Jubilees, and I noticed some things. But did you notice what that man said, who was just a businessman and a deacon in the church for 23 years? You notice what he said? That some preachers stood, where'd they stand? You didn't get that, did you? I'm talking about pastor from White Plains. He said, I'd watch, Brother Tucker, I'd watch those men. Where would they stand? In the back and talk. I've even passed by to get a drink or something and making fun of the man preaching. And woe be to you in that meeting if you got your words mixed up and you made some misstatement. Boy, they would laugh about that and crow about that, and they're standing back there in the back making fun. I'm telling you right now, when you're cynical about the work of God and you think there's no more use and nobody else is going to get right, and amen, you get cynical. And when a man preaches, you have some cynical, you think he has some cynical or some ulterior motive for what he's doing, and what is he trying to promote, and what is he trying to get? You got the wrong spirit when you get cynical and suspicious. I heard Doc Green, he's preaching his heart out. And one of those idiots made a statement, you know, well, I've heard this 15 times. Well, I had heard it 20 times and ain't got over any of them.
Amen. Amen.
Cynical. Sarcastic. Cutting. Get the wrong spirit, bud. You want to see how you got the wrong spirit when you're cynical? You got the wrong spirit when you think, oh, you know, ain't nothing going to happen. Somebody starts giving an invitation, looks kind of dry, and you say, well, you know, what's he trying to do? How come he's pumping this thing like that? Maybe God's pumping him. Cynical, sarcastic, critical. That spirit, that's the wrong spirit. That spirit that wells up in us and we begin to get critical about a man and his message and his method and his doctrine. I'm so bad about that, I can tell you, 4 or 5 mistakes Brother Lentz made. Isn't that awful? It's wicked. It's the wrong spirit. Instead of getting the message, I'm getting, amen, you got to be careful, you'll miss the message. We just listened to Carl Lackey. Living above the snake line. My wife said, where's the scripture? I said, I don't know, but, you know, he wants people living above the snake line, and all of his facts are wrong. And amen, half the scriptures are misapplied. But what was going on in that church wasn't coming through on that tape, and that was the Holy Ghost was all over that old man, and he was out for souls and the work and the glory of God, and you can't get that on tape. So all you're left with, and see, you don't get nothing. Cynical. Critical. Envious. I'll tell you the wrong spirit. Brother Drummond and I was talking about the offerings. And he said, bless God, the Shulers sang one time, and they put a bucket up there, and everybody poured in that bucket. That wasn't this year. No, it wasn't this year. And I was helping him. I said, next year, boy, I'm going to put a bucket down for you. That ain't fair. Yeah. Come on, Richard. Give God the glory. We was both doing it, wasn't we? The Shooter sang one time, and I get this big bucket offered. I said, don't worry about it, boy. Next year, when you sing, I'm going to put a bucket up there. You get a bucket offering. That's the wrong what?
The wrong spirit.
And we was in a great meeting, and the Holy Ghost was here. And we end up with what? The wrong spirit. I'm telling you, you can go out of this place in these great meetings and have what? I mean, you get home back in the atmosphere of your house, and you're out of this atmosphere, amen, where the devil has been run plumb off. I mean, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he'll leave.
Amen.
several people in here doing that, amen, and he ain't around, but he's going to come to your house. And then you'll end up with what you'll end up with. Wrong spirit. What did sin create in the life of David? Wrong spirit, didn't it? Sin will create a wrong spirit. You'll get cynical. You'll get, amen, you'll get critical. And then you'll begin to get envious. And you'll find the spirit quenched absolutely out. And if you go on that way, you see the difference between Brother Drummond and I and other folks is we finally figured out that we was what? That we was wrong and got right about it. You did get right about it. He got right about it. I knew he did. I got confidence in the boy. We got right about it. Because I don't want to be wrong about it.
I don't want to be wrong
about it. No. And David said, created me a right spirit. When did Saul say that? He just went on with what? He just went on with a wrong spirit. And the only reason he wanted to know God was so God could keep him out of trouble or do something for him. He wasn't interested, amen, like Homer Smith preaches, that people are out after the hand of God but not the face of God. They want what God can do but not who God is. David just liked to get around God. He liked God for God. Angry, worried, suspicious. Now I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 22, verse 8. Would you turn there? I'm almost through. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 8. Here's the wrong spirit that all of you have conspired against me, suspicious, and none of you have shown me that my son had made a league with the son of Jesse. Critical. And there is none of you that what? Come on. Holler it out. Holler it. Holler it. Nobody what? Feel sorry for me. Nobody cares about me. You got, what have you got? You had the wrong spirit. Turn to Isaiah chapter 42, verse 3. I'm going to show you something that you can't have the mind of Christ. And either, I used to be so depressed and so discouraged all the time. I finally figured out it was my flesh and the devil. And I said, amen? And so I got my flesh to the cross and resisted the devil. Is that Isaiah chapter 42, verse 3? Does Isaiah 42 say, behold my servant, mine elect? Verse 1 does, and verse 3 says, he shall not, what is it he shall not do? Oh, he shall not? He shall not? He shall not? Fail! He shall not what? Fail, nor be. What? Hey, son. Verse 4? It's verse 4. He shall not fail or what? Be what?
Be discouraged.
Can you be discouraged and have the mind of Christ? No, you got the wrong spirit, see? When you're discouraged, then what do you know? You know you got the wrong spirit. Don't you understand that? I mean, you understand that, don't you? If you get discouraged, you automatically know what? Wrong spirit. Does that mean you don't have the Holy Ghost? Does that mean you've never done nothing for God? No. It means at that particular time in your life, you've developed what? The wrong spirit. You begin to feel like a failure. Oh, I feel like such a failure. Everybody I knocked on their door that quit my church says, we quit because of you. We can't serve God because of you. And I found this verse that said, he hath made me an able minister of the New Testament, not of the letter which killeth. Amen. The Spirit giveth life. Amen. Not according to the letter, but the what? The Spirit. And all I had to ask myself was, number one, did he call me? Well, I knew he did. Well, if he called me, then what did he make me? And so I'm going to believe in people or who? I'm going to believe in people or God. You see, it's unbelief. Unbelief, amen, unbelief will rob you of the joy of God and the confidence in God, and you'll begin to feel like a what? A failure. And then you'll get what? And when you do, what kind of spirit do you have? You have a wrong spirit. And when you're critical of your husband, what kind of spirit do you have? Wrong spirit. And you're critical of the teacher, what do you have? Wrong spirit. And you're critical of the preacher, what do you have? You ought to recognize the fact that you got the wrong spirit. And what David, when David realized, when he came to the realization, man, I got the wrong spirit. What'd he do? That's good, isn't it? That's why he died in God's favor and Saul died of suicide. Wrong spirit. And then the next thing is, in the next verse it said, Holy Spirit. I'm not going to preach on this because I preached enough. I believe I preached what God wanted me to preach. But I'm going to say this to you. You don't have to believe it. You can believe in infernal security all you want to. You're looking at somebody who does not believe in zap salvation. I believe that I'm being saved moment by moment by moment by moment by the unfailing intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. At least I'm certain I'm being kept alive that way. That it is unfailing intercession that's keeping me. Nothing magical happened to me. And I'll tell you this. No holy life, what? No Holy Ghost. You see, most preachers believe more in backsliding than they do in the sanctification of the indwelling of the Holy Ghost of God. I had a man tell me one time after I preached that, he said, oh, don't you believe the devil can sit on a man's shoulder and whisper in his ear that he's not saved? I said, sure. But I said, don't you believe that the Holy Ghost could sit in his other shoulder and whisper in his other ear that he is?
Yeah, amen.
Well, who's he going to believe?
Yeah.
He's the Holy Ghost. Where does he live? Inside us. And when there's no hunger and thirst for righteousness, beloved, he's not there. And without holiness, no man shall see God. And you don't like holy things and holy living and prayers and Bible and family devotions and separation from this world because the Holy Ghost don't indwell you. You've got religion. Amen? Or you're backslidden so bad. Come on. And then the last thing he said was, uphold me with thy what? Free spirit. Now, y'all saw a demonstration of that in Brother Lentz, didn't you? I mean, loose him and let him go. Now, somebody preached about Lazarus and how he got out of that grave. Did you ever wonder about that? He's bound hand and foot. There's only one way he can come out, like a worm. Hey, Jesse Rue, thou worm. In hell where there what? But on the cross, what did Jesus say? In Psalm 21, 22, I am a worm. He became sin for us. It's not that he just paid the penalty for sin. Animals could do that. What did he do that was different than any lamb had ever done? He bore it in his body upon the tree. I'm telling you, somebody here this week preached, and I got a sermon out of what he preached, and it was about that fowler catching that bird. And he was so eloquently telling about how that bird felt in that cage and all that, and how the Lord came along and let that bird out. But that verse says more than that. It says, brother, it says he has broken the snare of the fetter. Huh? He's broken sin's power over us is what? Hey, it's broken. Now here's the way the average Baptist does it. I'm going to show you the way the average Baptist does it. The average Baptist is witnessing to a guy like I was before I was saved. And he says, it's salvation by grace. Friend, if you'll get down on your knees and pray and ask Jesus to save you, he'll save you. And then I'm going to say, that's too easy. It'll never happen that. Surely, for me to get everlasting life, I'd have to do what? I'd have to do something. And what's your argument when somebody says that? What you're going to say is, it's a gift. All you have to do is accept it. Am I right? And you're going to argue with this guy, all you've got to do is accept it. It's already been done. Oh, but when it comes to sanctification, you have an altogether different theology. And I tell you that it's already been done in the cross, and you can be as spiritual as you want to be right now without any works, visitation, reading Bibles, or passing out tracts. And your answer is what? It's too easy. You're preaching sinless perfection. Well, let me ask you something. You right there. How much sin does God want you to commit? You, right. Is this young man? How much? None. He said none. None. Okay. How much do you have to commit? How much?
None.
Why? Then why do we do it? We do it because we want to. You don't have to do it. Now, before I was saved, did I have to do it? Before I was saved, I what? I had to do it. But now I've been redeemed. Do I have to do it? No. He not only got me out of the net, what did he do to the snare? He broke it. It can't catch me again. I got to be pretty dumb to get back in a broken net. Amen. A broken trap. I'm going to close with this. You ready? I lose things and make... Is anybody like that here? Lose things and make everybody in the house absolutely crazy? I make the whole house... I get everybody upset. So, I'm like this. And I've got everybody going crazy looking for my glasses. I mean, and my wife will tell you, after a while, I get upset. And I'm out of, boy, I am at, whoa! Man, and Charlotte, you know what she says? Oh, I hate it when she says it. She says, why don't you stop and pray? And I don't want to stop and pray! I want my glasses! And I walk in front of the mirror and look. I had them what?
All the time.
Now listen, listen. Listen, what if you observed me walking in my house and I followed her instructions and I said, oh God, I need these glasses, I got to go to work, I've got a schedule, I've got business to do, I can't see nothing, I'm so frustrated, Lord, please God, would you show me where my, and you're watching me all this time, what are you thinking? Huh? That's right. You'd come up to me and you'd say to me, what would you say? You didn't lose them. They're what? Here they are. Now, when you're all frustrated and have the wrong spirit, the flesh lusteth against what? You see, a spiritual struggle may prove that there's life, but it also proves that it's not abundant life. What if I tell you that it's just what the Shuler sang? It's already what? You see, and you're praying for it. Oh, God, give me victory. Oh, God, I want victory. And God is up there. You are. Hey, how much of it has he done? How do we enter into it? How do you get saved? You see, we're sanctified by the same faith we're saved by. You have enough faith to get saved? Oh, I'd like to be some of these preachers and just have this. Oh, but you could. You ought to go through the average preacher's library and read some of the greatest books in the library, not even written by preachers. 100 years ago, men knew God and were filled with the Holy Ghost. And laymen would write some wonderful, inspired books.
Yes,
teach the Bible. Men who weren't called to be great evangelists would have Bible classes and teach the Bible and the power of God and the unction of God. Aren't you hungry for something? And it's already what? It's already yours. When he died on the cross, what did he say? It's finished. It's finished. It's finished. It's finished. What's finished? Salvation's finished. What about sanctification? It's finished. What does the 7th chapter of the book of Romans prove? works will not what? Sanctify. The more and the harder you try, the worse you feel, because you keep failing and failing, and you only prove your own unworthiness until you get to the end of the seventh chapter, and what's the cry? Oh, wretched man that I am! But Romans 6 gives the principles. I am crucified. Amen. Our old man is what? Crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Yield not your members as members to unrighteousness, but yield your members. Now, how can you tell that you're not right? You have what? Wrong spirit. And you're sitting back there now and you're saying, well, if it's so easy, why aren't you more spiritual, Mr. Jones? You got up here two or three times and confessed sin. So what? I couldn't live with it. Amen. How can you live with yours? You're sitting back there wondering whether all of these children, is this reverent? Is this worship? One of the most reverent things that was done last night, when this little missionary girl got up and waved the flag quietly, just praising God. You say, all this on the aisle running. What were you sitting in? You say, well, that somebody up here might have been running in the Holy, running in the flesh. What were you sitting in?
Yeah.
Good. So some of them were running in the flesh. Who cares? What were you sitting in? You sitting in the flesh? Now let me warn you something. Don't ever get me involved in your sin, because I'll preach on it. I ain't got no... Listen, I do want to be right. Do you? What's keeping you from giving yourself 100% to Jesus Christ? Now listen, we're through. Saul and David both had the same what? Spirit. But Saul, would he ever get right about his sin? He always excused himself, interpreted what God said. I even had a man one time tell me, he said, Jones, if God wanted me to have all this, he'd give it to me. Now that sounds like a hard shell Baptist saying if the heathen is going to be saved, God can go over there and save them, doesn't it? I mean, it's the same kind of stupidity. You got the wrong spirit, friend? You willing to admit, hey, I've had a wrong spirit? Well, all you got to do is come to this altar and what? Might as well get the right spirit. Because see, it's the same Holy Ghost in here on all of us, isn't it? Same Holy Ghost on Saul, same Holy Ghost on David. But David, what did David want with all his heart? He wanted right spirit. What did Saul want? To be made to look good in front of people. Honor me now. Honor me now before the people. No. He is a man acquainted with grief, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He humbled himself. Let's pray. Father, God, give us the right spirit, I pray. Now, Lord, I don't understand all that we were supposed to do, but, Lord, I tried to do. Thank you for your goodness and mercy toward us. Thank you, our Father, that every person in this building can have the right spirit. And I pray you'd work a miracle here. Our Father, in the lives, nobody would go out of here like Saul and end up disgruntled and discouraged and suicidal, die in the battle in disgrace. In Jesus' name, amen.